Well, morning, family. The ancient civilizations, they did a lot. I know a lot of times we look at how far we have come and advanced, and we can say that they were primitive, but they really did a lot in terms of knowledge and in terms of progression and in terms of invention. You know, there's certain things that they did that really we should marvel at. But one of the parts of ancient civilizations where I think we shake our heads is that their worldview, the way that they understood the overall perspective of life. And every one of these cultures had a certain production to their worldview, but really the same intention. And here's what I mean by this. We were out at Fellowship Conference, and this actually came from one of the French pastors. He talked about how these ancient civilizations had a magical worldview. They all had gods and goddesses that had rituals and ways to elicit certain responses from these spiritual deities. And so he went through these. He talked about Mesopotamia, that they used divination to read signs and omens that could offer them protection. Egypt was very much into funeral magic. They really sought to preserve their souls in the afterlife. The Canaanites, they looked a lot at natural cycles. They really looked at this idea of fertility. And so a lot of their gods dealt with worshiping them through fertility and bringing new life, and that's where they focused. The Babylonians, they looked at the stars and the skies and dreams, and they said, if we could analyze what's in the sky, then we can decipher our destiny and our future. So they became scholars of astronomy. The Greeks, well, the Greeks were all about eliciting the power and the help from the gods, because what their thinking was that if I could get the gods to work in my life and help me achieve here on earth, ultimately what I could achieve was immortality. And the Romans looked to elicit favors from the gods, but they basically said, if I can just perform the ritual, those gods will give me power and allow me to conquer earth, to conquer and have dominion and dominate this world. And so every ancient culture had what it seemed to be its own religion, right? There was the Ra, there was the Ishtar, there was the Baal, there was Zeus, there was Mars, all of these different gods. But in reality, they all had the same intention. They all had the same understanding and belief that if I perform these rituals, that if I can appease these gods, then I can control my fate and I can get them to do what I want. That in a sense that I can manipulate them, right? That their expectation was, if I do A, then I should expect B as a result. And if I do A and B doesn't happen, then something is wrong on my end and I just have to figure it out, because I'm guaranteed that if I do A, then the gods will do B. That was their type of thinking. And they didn't really look at the gods in a sense that we should have this intimate relationship with them. They didn't really look at the sense that they should be valued and honored in the way that we value and honor our Lord. They basically just said to themselves, what do I need to do to appease them so I can get what I want? That was the thinking a lot of these ancient cultures. And again, we laugh at that, because what do we believe? We believe that there is a single God that controls everything, a God that is kind and loving and gracious and merciful and forgiving. And out of that, he dies for us. He forgives our sins willingly when we come to him before the throne, right? And so we look at these people and say, how do they not get it? Well, you know what? When you go through the scriptures, the Jews were no different. God's people had a very similar mindset. They looked and they understood and said, you know, if I can just perform these religious rituals, then God is going to grant me what I desire. I can manipulate and I can control and we can get freedom from the oppression around us. That was their thinking. And we see that again as Jesus interacts with the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees time and time again. They're steeped in what we often call the sense of legalism, right? That they could work and earn their salvation. And we go, they are just as off base as every one of these cultures as well. But at the same time I say all of that, I ask the question to you. Why do we steep ourselves in religious rituals and righteousness? I know you don't want to hear that, because we're like, no, Adam, I know grace and mercy. I don't try to work or earn God's love. That's not who I am. I don't seek to manipulate or control. Absolutely not. Right? That's what we want to say to ourselves. But I think if we really start to think about it, we do. We saddle ourselves with all kinds of burden and weight. We saddle ourselves in this relationship thinking that maybe I can coax God to do what I want. Maybe if I do this, then God will do that for me. Yeah, I know Jesus died, but I still also have this part of me that says, God, I want this, and I want you to move in that direction, and I'm just wondering, what do I need you to do, or what do I need to do to be able to control my future and my destiny? And the whole time that we burden ourselves with this, we just keep heaping these bricks into this backpack of ours, and we just weigh ourselves down, and we've got this massive boulder that we want to try to move for the Lord, thinking again that we can do it ourselves, and then the whole time we go, why do I keep doing this? Why am I stuck in this time and time again place where I have to do and do and do? When is it going to be enough for God that God gives me what I want? Again, I think in our hearts, we can say yes. On the surface, we're saying no, 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 no. But if we honestly took that moment, I think we try to do that more often than we want to actually believe. And so as Paul is on his missionary journeys, this is what he's seeking to free people from. He's pointing them to the glories and the beauty of Jesus Christ that frees them from these burdens that they hold on to, thinking that they can achieve and earn the salvation and the glories from God, when the whole time Paul is saying, that's never whatever has to happen. And so we're in Acts chapter 13, if you want to open up. Again, Paul's on his first missionary journey. He's been sent out by the Spirit of God. He's been sent out by the Antioch church. He is out there with Barnabas, and they are preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as he gets ready to enter into a new place, one of the common things that happened was when you entered into a synagogue area, it was common that if you were some sort of religious leader or teacher from outside, they essentially would look at you and say, hey, you've got the floor. Is there anything you want to share or expand on with the scriptures? So this kind of sets up for what happens now when Paul enters into the new city and into the synagogue here. So verse 13, Paul and Barnabas, again, they're out on mission, first missionary journey, and it says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch, and this is a different Antioch that sent them out. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of their country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From there, from this man's descendants, God had brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not that one, no. But he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that they read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had been traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to his people. Okay, so let me stop right there. So right now, Paul is just laying out the history. They said, brother, word of encouragement, is there something you'd like to share? And he says, yeah, I'll take the floor. And so he starts to share their history. He's again reminding them of where they came from, what they've gone through. He's invoking the patriarchs. And I'm sure when he gets to verse 23, and then he mentions the name Jesus, now we've got a little bit of a divide. Because some of them are thinking, oh no, here we go. This guy, Jesus, he's a blasphemer, he's heresy. And on the other side, you have other people that are like, wait a minute, we want to hear more about this Jesus. We want to hear more about this guy that you've been talking about as the Son of God. And so he's walking them through their history. And he says, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, right, through all of the patriarchs, we knew that a Savior was coming. And we know that Savior is Jesus, and Paul knows that as well. And he's trying to point that in that direction. And he says, the Savior that was coming was Jesus, but you guys rejected him. You guys looked at him and said, no, he is not the Messiah. He's not the one that's going to free us. And so you crucified him, you killed him, and then Jesus resurrected and he ascends up into the heavens. And he says, we are witnesses of these things. And so that's the initial part, because now he's setting up the bulk of his teaching here. Now he's going to set up the critical part that he wants them to understand. So now verse 32. He says, we tell you the good news. We tell you the gospel. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, and today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere. You will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care, what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So Paul's like, let me tell you the good news. This is the crux. This is the important piece that you need to hear. I am sharing the gospel with you. And he says, again, we know that the Savior was coming through our heritage. And many of you looked at David and have misinterpreted and thought David was the Savior, but he's not. Because he died. His body is decaying. And he quotes Psalm 16:10 about how the real Messiah, the real Savior, will never see decay. Their body will never perish in the ground like you and I. And so he lays out the bare bones of the gospel and he says, here's what it is. If you want forgiveness of sins, if you want to be forgiven for the things that you have done, it is faith and belief in Jesus. And it's believing everything about who Jesus is. It's believing his words, his ministry, his actions. It's believing his death and resurrection and ascension. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus is the final sacrifice, that he is our substitutionary atonement, meaning you and I were to deserve wrath and punishment, but Jesus takes that instead of you and I, if you believe that, if you believe he paid for the penalty of the sins, then you'll be saved. You will be forgiven. And this isn't just like, yeah, head knowledge, I get it. But this is embracing Jesus as a transformation of your life. That there is a worldview that we now hold on to that says through Jesus' blood on the cross is how I find forgiveness. And that then impacts the way everything that I think and do. Then you will be justified. And that term justified is a legal term, like you're sitting in a courtroom, and it just means that you are now right with God. You are in right standing with God, and he is looking at you and saying, your sinfulness has been washed away, the blood of Jesus has taken all of that away, and as a result, you're justified, you're in right relationship, and we get to be his children. And in Romans 8:8, it says, if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and if we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. He says, if you believe that, you're my child, and you are entitled to the glorious nature that I am right now, the great blessings right now, and the glorious kingdom that is to come, that someday you and I will see our Savior face to face with all of the other bodies of believers being in a place where we no longer experience pain and hurt and death anymore. He says, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. In Christ, you are forgiven. And he goes on to warn them now, and he quotes the prophet Habakkuk in 1:5, and he says, look, you know, when Habakkuk was there, he was letting the Israelites know that the Babylonians were coming because they were being disobedient. And I'm warning you, don't fall into punishment and condemnation. Paul's saying to them, don't turn your back on Jesus. Don't wait any longer. Put your faith in Jesus and be spared of the coming wrath that is about to happen. And so Paul finishes, and everyone's blown away. And they're like, oh my goodness. And I'm sure there's a lot of now conversation going on in the crowd. And they're like, did you just hear what he said? Did you just talk about Jesus? Oh, I hate that Jesus guy. I don't know. I might want to love this Jesus guy. And they're going on. They're like, Paul, we got to hear more. You can't leave and just be done. Like, you got to come back next week. We're going to gather around and we're going to hear some more information. And so next Sabbath rolls around, and now this takes us to verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Almost the whole city. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the whole crowd gathers, they're hearing this, and as Paul continues to go through, they're divided. There's a group of people that seek persecution, and there is a group of people that believe. There's a group of people that reject the words of Paul and reject Jesus, and there's a group of people that accept who Jesus is and what he does. Right? There's this polarizing effect. And so let me just talk about the rejection side for a moment here. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, and he has a vision, and Peter has a vision, and God brings them together with this vision where God tells Peter, kill and eat, like eat all of the unclean animals. And he's like, never, I would never violate your law. And what God was trying to have Peter again understand was that unclean animals were the Gentiles, and God was bringing them into union, bringing them into his family. And I talked about the tensions that existed between Jew and Gentile, that they didn't get along, they hated each other. And God said to the Jews, he said, you're supposed to be the light. You're supposed to be the light to the whole world, but instead what you've done is you've isolated yourselves and said, no, we don't want to bring the good news to the Gentiles, right? Because we are your chosen people. We're praying, God, that you would come and condemn them. We're praying that the Savior would come and destroy our enemies, the Gentiles, and we would be free. That's what they're doing. And so Paul points this out and he says, Jesus never came to enslave anyone. Jesus came to set all of you free, to freely forgive you and justify you by his grace and mercy. But you've missed that point. And so he says, so now the message is going to the Gentiles. Now, here's why this happens. Because again, as this animosity goes on, the Jews had a magical worldview. They had a worldview that said, if I follow the Ten Commandments, if I follow the laws in Exodus, if I follow the laws in Leviticus, if I carefully follow them, then God will bless me. And so they read in Deuteronomy 28, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All of these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And so God lists some blessings, and then he lists some curses in that passage of Deuteronomy and following. And again, he's reminding them that if you do this, there's blessing. If you don't do it, there's cursing. What they did is they misunderstood that. See, they misunderstood that salvation was not from obedience to the law. What they misunderstood was God was saying, for you to enjoy the blessing of the land, it comes through obedience. To have curses upon the land is because you've disobeyed me. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but God's law is set in a manner that if we obey the laws that God laid out for us, it is for our benefit and for all of society's benefit. God lays that out. But God also reminds them in the book of Leviticus, the entire book of Leviticus is about sacrifice. That sacrificing an animal would help to atone or cover over for their sins that they had to continually perform, with the point leading to Jesus. That when Jesus comes, he is the final sacrifice and ultimate sacrifice for your sins. Which is why John the Baptist, when he talks about Jesus in John chapter 1, he says, look, there is the Lamb of God. There is the ultimate and final sacrifice. But they didn't get that. They said, if we obey God, then God will bless us. God will give us everything that we desire. God will free us from the oppression of the Gentiles. And so they had this magical worldview. And this wasn't the only part that they hung on to. In John chapter 5, Jesus is challenging the religious leaders about their devotion to the scripture. And he says to them, he says, you study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You think because you can memorize and you can quote the scriptures that you are somehow in a better standing with me. And Jesus is saying, you've completely missed the point of the scriptures. But again, this is what they're holding on to get from God what they want. And they also hold on to their lineage. In John chapter 8, Jesus is challenging them about truth, and he says, you know, if you're my disciples, you will set me free. And they're like, what are you talking about? Like, we've never been slaves to anyone. And they go on and they tell Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? What they basically said is, we're from the line of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. Like, we're good. Like, we're on God's side. I don't know why you think we need freedom from anything. And this is what they hung on to. This is what they clung to. This is what they said of how I can earn God's salvation, how I can manipulate to get God what I want. If I just obey the laws and I know the scriptures, and again, because I'm Jewish, therefore I'm entitled to everything that God is going to give me. Because what they did is they made their relationship with God about external and observational pieces. They made their relationship with God about a ritual format that if I do A, then God will do B. And they looked at that and said, I can control God. I can justify myself before God. I'm going to do for God what God couldn't do for himself. That's the way they live their life. But see, when Paul comes and preaches Christ crucified, when we preach Christ crucified, it shatters that worldview. It shatters that understanding. Because see, here's what happens when we preach Christ crucified. It says that is a false sense that you can control your own fate. That is a false belief that says you have any power or authority to do what you think you can do. That's what everybody thought in history. The Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all thought that if I perform A, B happens, and then God or the gods will do what I want. That I will control my own destiny. And the cross says that is a lie. Because what the cross says is, I had to do what you could not do. You could never go and die for the sins of man because you were a sinner yourself. And it runs our pride right into a brick wall. And as we preach Christ crucified, again, everybody's thinking, if I can control God for my own benefit, then I'm going to get what I want and I'll have power. And then it creates this false sense of hierarchy. That if I do more for God, if I'm more knowledgeable about God, if I'm more Jewish for God, then God is going to bless me, and I'm here, and you're down here. And it creates the sense of hierarchy of power. And again, when we create a hierarchy, it gives me that false notion that therefore I get to treat you differently because I'm better than you and I'm up here. And Christ crucified says, no, absolutely not. There is no pecking order of power. There is no social hierarchy that exists because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are all on the same level and same playing field. None of you has any power in and of yourselves to manipulate me, to get what you want, and you certainly do not have any ability to earn salvation through your works or through your merit. And when people hear that, then they get mad. And that's what happens here in the passage. Why do they persecute? Because what Paul is saying to them, what the scriptures is saying to us, personally, corporately, you can't do this on your own. But we are so steeped as a human being that says, I can achieve apart from God, and I can do what God can't do. And so when we challenge people with that, they hate us, they hate Christ, and they hated his disciples for that message. But if we take the other side, if we look at this and understand the joy of justification, why is this such a blessing? Why do I smile when I truly understand? Why do I sing songs to worship God freely when I understand justification this way? Because see, when I do this, it does a couple of different things for me. Remember, the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't like each other. And Paul is basically saying, I went to you, you didn't want to listen, and now my ministry is going to take me to the Gentiles, right? I told you, you rejected it. I shake the dust off my feet. Your condemnation is now in your head, and now I'm going to go to the Gentiles because God has brought me to them as well. And so as Paul goes, and it says in verse 48 there, it says, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, all who were baptized for eternal life. They were glad. The Gentiles hear the message of Jesus and they receive it. It's like you've got the Jews over here and the Gentiles over here. And Jesus steps out of the sheep pen and he says to the Jews, he says, guys, come on in. And they're like, no, Jesus, I'm okay. And he's like, I want to be your savior. I want to be your shepherd. This is a place of love, protection, and care. And the Jews are like, no, we're okay. We don't want that. And then he turns to the Gentiles and he says, Gentiles, come on in. And they're like, wait, you're talking to us? I'm sorry, I'm confused. Jesus, you know that we're not Jewish. We're Gentiles, right? You're asking us to come in? And he's like, yeah, because my love, my salvation, my death on the cross is for all people. And you are all welcome to come in through the name and the shed blood of Jesus. Because he says, see, when I went to the cross, it doesn't know any ethnic barrier. It doesn't know any racial barrier. It doesn't know any gender barrier. It doesn't know anything about socioeconomic, educational levels. What Jesus says is, all of you are valuable to me. And he says, the value of your life is this, that I will die for you. That's how valuable you are. And he puts everybody on the same equal playing field. And when we can understand that, when we can receive that, that we understand that there is no hierarchy, that you and I are not any better than one another, that you and I are loved and cared for just the same, it brings a joy to our hearts. Because what it says is, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, famous, downtrodden. It doesn't matter. From whatever little white lie that you told, to not sharing your toys as a kid, to sexual immorality, even to murder, what God says is, at the cross, you are just as valuable as everyone else, and my shed blood is for you. And he desires to bring us in. But sometimes what happens with that is we go, I don't really want to come in. I get the idea that you are all powerful. So can we make a deal? Can you just grant me my three wishes, God, and I will go about my way? And God says, no, that's not how this works. I'm just not here to grant you whatever you want. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to be in relationship with you. And they go, all right, God, I hear that. So how much money do I throw in the offering plate and we're square and then you give me what I want? How many times do I have to show up to church, God, and then we're good and then you give me what I want? And God says, that's not how this works. You cannot control me. You cannot manipulate me. Because what you don't understand is the greatest blessing that you could ever have is me. The greatest joy you could ever have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But see, what we do instead is we settle for all of the shiny objects in this world. We settle for all of the things in this world where rust and moth decay. We settle for all of the temporary mush and squishy things of life. We don't realize that the relationship with Jesus is the relationship that will change us forever. Because when we have a relationship with Jesus and he pulls us in and he says, listen, now that you are mine, now that you are my child, you have new purpose, you have new meaning, you have a new identity in who I am. And he says, your identity is, you're my child and you are loved. And there is a hope and a security that comes with that. And then as we walk through this world, as we walk through the struggles and the hardships, as we go through the valley of the shadows of death, we don't fear because Christ is with me. And he goes, that's the greatest blessing, not these trinkets of this world. And then sometimes we come to the gates of the pen and we go, Lord, I've got these rocks. I've got these burdens that I know I can't bring in, but I want to come in. And he says, I want you to. What I want you to do is just put them down and come in. And they're like, that doesn't make any sense. So God, what if I go and I climb the highest mountain and I take my burdens with me and I make amends at the top of the mountain and I leave it there? Will that be good enough? And Christ says, just leave the bag now and come on in. And we're like, I don't think so. God, what if I do this? What if I take my bag of bricks and my burdens and what if I go to the soup kitchen and then what if I go to a third world country and do a missions trip? Can I leave it over there? Then I come back, can I get in? And Christ says, just leave the bag here. God, what if? What if I go and I meditate? And I devote myself to focusing on you for like a whole day. No. What if I do it for a week? No. What if I do it for months? No. What if I do it for years? I know if I do this for years, God, then I can leave it there. And Christ looks at us and he says, would you just leave the bag here and come on in? And we try, and it's this endless frustration in life because we don't understand the relationship with God. Because our human heart wants to say, I can do it. The human heart says, I can get myself in. The human heart says, I can appease God to earn his merits and get what I want. And Christ has said, the cross has paid it all. No work, no effort, no special rituals, no religious observations. Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest joy that we can have. And so as I said, there might be some of you that are like, I know Jesus, but I'm still living in this world. Maybe there's some of you that are like, I don't even know Jesus at all, but it's connecting. Maybe you've come here today and you've said, this is my brick. My brick is I was baptized as a baby and I grew up in a Christian home, so I'm good. Well, you're still going to carry those bricks forever. Maybe you're the one who's come here and said, you know what? I'm good. I showed up today because I've got Jesus today, but Monday through Saturday, I'm doing my own thing. If that's your brick, you're holding on to it. That's your burden to bear. Maybe you're the one that's like, God, I'm going to just keep doing for you. I'm going to keep doing ministry, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to carry tables and chairs, and I'm going to go down into the city, and I'm going to minister to the poor. I'm going to keep doing this. And then, Lord, at some point, I know that my burden is just going to disappear, and you're going to let me in. Well, that burden is not going to disappear. Maybe you're the person who's actually come today, and you've even said to yourself, you know what? I don't even deserve God's love. I've come with a burden and I'm just going to carry it forever. I'm not even going to attempt to turn it over to God because I don't think I'm worthy of that. But Jesus says, come to me. Just come to me and lay that burden at my feet because the cross has said that's all you need to do. And that's the joy of our salvation. That is the joy that we have because I don't work, I don't earn, I don't have to do, I don't have to meditate, pray. Whatever you think you need to do, God has already given that to us. And he continues to freely give. And all he says is, here's the sheep pen. Through my blood, come on in. And so we're going to close out with prayer and some song. And if there's something that you're carrying, if there is a burden or a weight that you continue to bear, I will be here up front. We're also going to have some prayer partners. And just so you guys know, moving forward every Sunday, we are going to have some prayer partners up front that if there's something that you ever come with, if there's something that you were ever struggling or hurting with, that when we sing these last songs or after the service, we're here to pray with you. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. We are here to hear your heart. And I know a lot of times we go, couldn't it be in the back because I don't want to come up front. I'm too ashamed. I'm too embarrassed. Everyone's going to want to know that I came for prayer. I hope people see you come up for prayer because we need to stop living in the shadows of fear and start calling out to Christ with our brothers and sisters when we're hurting. Because when we can free ourselves from the burden in the name of Jesus, then we get to walk in the joy of his justification. Let's pray. Lord, you know the hearts of every man and woman and child in this room. Lord, if there is someone who's burdened, who's struggling, maybe there's somebody who right now is calling out to you as their Savior. Father, that your Spirit right now would pierce their hearts. Help them to understand. Lord, it's not the obedience, it's not the knowledge, it's not the church we attend or my parents were Christians, but it's a professing faith in you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that we live in that and not the other way. Lord, let us know the joy. Let us know the great blessings and the happiness that says, you have done it all, now and forever. Thank you, God, because we are unworthy and undeserving of your love, but you shower us with goodness because of who you are. Amen.